look at Luke this morning. And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6, looking at verses 27 through 36, or you can look on in your bulletin. Again, we're looking at the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, and picking up on the different themes of each of the four Gospels. And again, for Luke, the overwhelming theme is that Jesus came to bring the outsiders in, okay? And so this text really does hit at the heart of that. It's actually, this text is an application of that truth that Jesus so clearly portrays in his ministry, in his life, his death, his resurrection. So before we read God's word together, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for another day of rest and gladness, a day to rejoice in your goodness, and that you're a good Father, that you are a gracious Savior, that you are a present in your spirit, and that we are united to you through faith in Christ. What good news that is. Lord, help us to this day as we worship you to please you, to glory in your name, that you would be pleased in what we do here as I preach, as we listen. And also, Lord, that we would be encouraged in the gospel, that we'd be convicted of our sins, and that we would repent, we would turn from those sins and turn to you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray that you would do this, work this in our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 6, starting with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. If you are in a kind of state of mind where you're reading the Bible and you're reading through and you're going, yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, I've got that. Yeah, I'm believing that right, and I'm doing that right, and I'm living right. If you feel like you're batting 1,000 right now, if you ever get in that mood, go to this text. Okay? Just turn to Luke 6 and read that, and quickly you will be brought back to reality. This is a pretty simple text in the sense of what it says. But, I mean, if we could pick a text and say, I wish it wasn't in the Bible, this might be number one. Right? Who am I supposed to love? Really? Who? Love your enemies. If you've lived long enough, you found this is pretty hard to do. That this is not what comes naturally to your heart, to love your enemies. This is really probably not the law you find yourself living by. A closer law would be Newton's third law of motion. Y'all know that one? That's a science teacher right here, everybody. Newton's third law of motion, you know what that is? It's for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, it's easy to live that way, right? You hurt me, guess what? I'm going to hurt you. You speak gossip about me, I'm going to gossip about you. You're passive aggressive, I'm going to be more passively aggressive, okay? I'm going to give you what's coming to you. That's really how we respond, right? You hurt me, I hurt you. It's kind of this reciprocal thing. But really, it's probably more than just probably we go beyond that equal and opposite. We probably actually live more like the Chicago way. Has anybody ever seen, I'm going to use a movie from the 80s. I've been dying to do that since I've been in campus ministry. It doesn't work at all, but now I'm going to do it. Have you seen The Untouchables? There's this great scene. I'm not necessarily advocating it, like it's not a Christian film, okay? But the Chicago way, if there's this scene where Elliot Ness, played by Kevin Costner, who's really good at playing roles like Kevin Costner. But anyway, he's the same in every movie. But he and Sean Connery are sitting there talking. They're like actually meeting in this Catholic church. And Sean Connery says, "Are you prepared to do what is necessary?" And Elliot Ness, "What's necessary to take down Al Capone?" He goes, yeah, what's necessary? He goes, some of you are going to say the line with me. "If he pulls out a knife, you pull out a gun. If he sends one of yours to the hospital, I'm going to send one of his to the morgue." That's the Chicago way, okay? And we all kind of resonate with that a little bit, I think. It's not just I'm going to give equal opposite reaction. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. You ignore me, I'm going to ignore you more. You alienate me, I'm going to alienate you more. If you talk bad about me, I'm going to tell a worse story about you. That's the truth of our hearts, right? That's the truth of what we tend to do, is to live in according to the Chicago way, not the Christ way. So here we are with this text, and he says, you are to love your enemies. So I want to answer three questions. I want to answer three questions as we look at this text. First, who are they? Who are our enemies? Second, the question of how could you? And the question is directed toward God. Good, how could you ask me that? How could you command that? Who are they? How could you? And then the final question is, how can I? How can I even begin to do this? So first, who are they? Who are our enemies? It's kind of weird to even think about that, your enemies, right? Does anyone have an arch nemesis in here? Nobody does. You know, Damien does. Okay, ask him about that. So we think about enemies. Think about enemies. You think, how many do you think about people in that category? That's my enemy. You know, we think about it with, like, if you watch the movies and there's the good guy, the bad guy, the white hat, the black hat. Maybe you don't think in terms of that, but we do have enemies. Some of you are going, I know who my enemies are, Grant. I've got a list right here in my wallet. But we have different kind of enemies. I think we have kind of corporate enemies, cultural enemies. You know, there are people, look what it says. It's the people that hate you, verse 27. The people that curse you, people that abuse you. And, you know, if we're reading this, we probably think about, you know, just the kind of the enemies of us culturally, of kind of Christians. You know, they're enemies of Christianity, enemies against the church, enemies against the truth of the gospel. You think about a kind of a secular atheist person in that movement, right, that want to deny the truth of God, that there is no God. Maybe you're thinking other religions, like Islam or Buddhism. Like they speak something contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking about the other political party, whatever one you're affiliated with, you're thinking about the other one. And that you're convinced, you know, they're convinced that your way and what you're about is going to hurt the country and destroy the country. And, you know, everything's so divisive right now politically. So there's enemies we have kind of in the corporate sense that may speak belittle your politics, and just like maybe even like you're just stupid for thinking that, or you're ridiculous for knowing that or thinking that or living that way. And maybe you encounter that. You encounter people like that. You know, probably for most of us, you know, our day-to-day lives, we're not confronted with that kind of harshness or hatred. But I'm just going to say, on the college campus, we are all the time. It's a very diverse place. A lot of different ideas flying around. And there are a lot of people who, on campus and in our, you know, in our culture, that are against the way you live and the way you think and the way you believe. Okay? And if you flip from Fox News and watch that other news channel, you'll hear it. You'll hear hear the hate. You'll hear the condemnation. You'll hear the cursing, the abuse, right? You'll hear it. Okay? It's there. There's real enemies to us as Christians, as a culture, as our corporate selves. And there's also, we have personal enemies, don't we? You have people that you work with, people that you see day to day or week to week that just don't like you for some reason. That talk about you behind your back. That spread rumors about you at work. You have people that will, that just, you don't know what you did, you know what went wrong, but they just have something against you. They seem to hate you for no apparent reason. You try to reconcile and they won't hear. They talk about you. They maybe even abuse you and take advantage of you. Have you ever had someone take something of yours, you know, or lend them a tool, lend them something, they never gave it back? Give someone some money. They're real. These are real things, real enemies, people that we tend to, in our hearts, we want to either go the Chicago way or Newton's third law way. We want to just kind of, you know, get them out of our life and write them off. This could be coworkers. It could be neighbors. It also be family. When you think about people that you lend stuff to that don't return it, you probably are thinking of a family member right now. Can I just say that? Someone that you feel like is taking advantage of you. It could be a parent. It could be a child. It could be a sibling. It could be your spouse. Wow. It's not just a set list is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes people can become your enemies. They can hurt you in a moment and you just... I can't believe they did that. I want to get them back. It's not just your set enemy list. It could be just the closest people closest to you could at times become or feel like your enemy. And the truth is that they don't deserve your love. They might not deserve your forgiveness because they have hurt you. They've taken from you. And they haven't returned. It's probably good we're looking at this before that's a big Thanksgiving family dinner, isn't it? Can we just be honest? It's just, you know, might be some tension at home with that big family get together. Remember what she did to us 15 years ago? Remember that? I'm not going to eat her yams. You know, I mean, like things like, I don't know what she put in there. So enemies are real. We have enemies, but what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do with these enemies? That's the thing. That's the rub. I mean, it's encouraging to hear that God said, look, there are enemies out there. You know, again, the Bible doesn't say, hey, everything's going to go great. You're a Christian and everything's going to go really well for you and there's going to be no opposition. Everything's going to be just fine. No, there are going to be enemies. There are going to be people that hurt you, people abuse you. It's going to happen. So that's good to know. Okay, I'm not crazy. That's not weird, but what am I supposed to do? I'm called to those who hate me. He says, do good to them. Really? Those who curse you, bless them. Do the opposite. They speak poorly of you, speak well of them. Really? They abuse you, take advantage of you, borrow money and not repay, take something and don't return it. Pray for them. Be even more generous with them. Don't expect anything back. Why? The enemies are real, but how could God ask you and me? God, how could you ask us? How could you not ask, command? How could you ask me to do this? How could you? Why is this in the Bible? Why is this even in the Scripture? Isn't it enough just to keep to myself, God? Isn't it enough just to kind of love well the people in my life that love me? I mean, I feel like, God, I do pretty good at that. I mean, I love people well. I love my family. I love my friend, well, my real friends, right? Not the Facebook friends. You know, but just like the real friends, the friends that really love me well, I love them back really well too. I'm good at reciprocating love, God. Isn't that enough? Shouldn't that be enough? Well, look what he says in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Overheard a conversation back in my days when I was working as an assistant pastor in a church in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, that great metropolis that it is, if y'all know, all know about it. It was my job once a year to take our folks, our members of the church that were 70 and up. They were called the Prime Timers. It's a good name. And I had the CDL, so I could drive the 25-passenger van. So I would take them. We had a big field trip kind of thing. We went down to Jackson, heard a concert, gospel concert. So I would drive it, and I overheard this conversation. It's like one of the funniest things I ever heard. So one man in his 80s was talking to another man in his 70s, and they were trying to think that he was the guy. Older gentleman was like, don't you remember that guy? Don't you remember him? He used to work so and so and all that. And the younger guy was like, well, again, younger being 70 something, he said, no, you know, I just don't remember that name. I don't remember the name. He said, I can't believe you. I know you've met him. I know you were there. Well, I don't remember the name. Look, I'm really bad with names, but I'm really good with faces. And to which the other gentleman replied, well, that ain't nothing. My dog can do that. When I walk in the house, he wags his tail, but he don't know my name. And that's really kind of what Christ is getting at here. Like, what good is it to you? Sinners love people that love them. My dog can do that, right? And by sinners, he means Gentiles. He means those of Israel that aren't really, not really faithful to the word. You know, sometimes it talks about, you know, Jesus is sitting with sinners. He's talking about prostitutes and tax collectors. He's going, everybody does that. Even your dog, right? Anyway, so everybody can do that. He's implying that there's something else. There's something to walk in the ways of Christ, to be a Christian, is something other than just what everyone else is doing. He's saying that your standard for loving your neighbor is way too low. Who you define as your neighbor is way too narrow. So it isn't just enough to keep yourself and love the people who love you. No, this is more than that. Then you might be going, but how could you do this, God? Because this seems very contradictory to other things I've heard in Scripture. What about the Old Testament law? What about justice? What about that whole eye for an eye thing? You know, this might be the one area that New Testament believers want to go to the Old Testament first, you know, in this area of how I should treat other people. No, let's stick with the Old Testament, Grant. Don't go to the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke. Let's not go to Jesus' sermon. Let's go to the Old Testament. I like that eye for an eye thing. Well, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus says this. Again, this sermon of Jesus in Luke 6 has a lot of parallels with the sermon on in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, so Jesus is going around preaching similar things. We know it's not the exact same sermon because one's on a mount, and this one, if you go on verse 17, he came down to them and stood on a level place. So when Jesus is preaching and speaking, he's saying similar things, but not exactly the same things. But he says this, Matthew 5:38, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So in Jesus is speaking of this, he said he quotes the Old Testament. He remembers that. And first of all, we need to realize that text, that eye for an eye, was not, hey, it's okay to be vengeful. Hey, it's okay to go and get what's yours. It's okay to defend your rights and stick it to your enemies. No, really what that law was there for is to actually make sure that justice is done, that retribution is done, not vengeance. Because in the surrounding nations of Israel at the time, it was quite common, if you stole my cow, I'm going to burn down your farm. It was that Chicago way again, okay? Because that's the human heart. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. And when God gives this law, it's really to say, let's take vengeance out of it. It's about restitution, you know? And if you keep reading through the law, it's like, if you inadvertently kill someone's cattle, you replace the cattle, not burn down their farm or take all their cattle away. So even that idea, it sounds harsh, but it's saying we want even restitution, not vengeance. Taking that out of the equation. So when we think about this, what is this contrary to the Old Testament law? Well, no. No, and again, the law wasn't about vengeance, it was about restitution. But also, look at your bulletin. Look at your bulletin here. I use intentionally some our call to confession and our assurance of pardon from the Old Testament. Look at Micah 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Let's just stop there. God is one who doesn't. He's about justice. He's about bringing people and sin to justice, but he's also a God that pardons iniquity and passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. So again, when we think about Old Testament law, God is not just vindictive and all about justice, but he's also full of mercy and grace all through the Scripture. And the purpose of the law and that law of eye for an eye was not just to protect people and make sure that there was not lawlessness in the land, but it was never meant to be a law for your relationships, your interpersonal relationships. That really, we like God are to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. Other question we might ask, when we think about how could you do this, is does God not care about me and the injustices done to me? Does he just want you and me to be doormats? Is that what this means? Keep turning the other cheek? Keep letting people take advantage of you? Are we supposed to be perpetually victims? What about that? Is that what God is saying? How could God ask that? Here's the thing. God doesn't want us just to be doormats. He's not saying never defend yourself if you're being attacked. He's not saying don't defend your family if someone breaks in. He's not saying those things. But what he's saying is, as you deal with people day to day, the people that have hated you and persecuted you, who have taken from you, who have abused or who have taken advantage of you and abused their rights, we're supposed to extend forgiveness. Romans 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And here's the point. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. If he stopped there, we would go, that's not right. That's so wrong. Like, what about me? What about the injustices done to me? What about the hurts that have been done to me? The sins that have been committed against me by other people? What about that? But it doesn't stop there. Listen, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not that God doesn't care about injustice and God doesn't care about you. It's that he says, I've got it. I've got it. When it comes to vengeance, when it comes to wrath, when it comes to judgment, that's my arena. And you can trust me that I will do it. See, he says that, look, when he says vengeance is mine, he sets us free from being vengeful. Does that make sense? Have you been hurt? Yes. Have I been hurt? Yes. By kind of people out there in general and the cultural? Yeah. By people close to me? Yes. Just like you. But how could he command such a thing? It's because he says, I will take care of that. I will bring justice. Either my son, our Savior, will die and pay for that, or the individual will, and they will suffer for that. But I will handle that. That's my arena. So Paul applying that says, so instead, we are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does he mean by that? He's quoting Proverbs 25. He says, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. Sometimes I've heard that and try to apply that. It's like, I'm going to be nice to them so that they feel bad. I'll show them. I'm going to be really kind. It's going to burn them up. You know, like, I don't know. What does that mean? What does it mean to heap burning coals on their head? Have you ever been reconciled because you acted in kind? They hurt you, and you hurt them back, and you're like, oh, forget it. I forgive you. Like, no, it never happens that way. You know? They snubbed you, and you snubbed them back. Is that reconciled? Does that bring a relationship together? No. But even those that hurt you or take advantage of you or speak unkindly towards you, if you actually go, you know what? You give them a time of day, and you pray for them, and you love them, and when they need help, you help them. It's not that it burns them up and makes them more angry. Hopefully what it will do will cause them to repent, cause them to realize, no, the way I'm acting is wrong. And will lead them to repentance, to desire to be reconciled. So how could God ask us to do that? How could you ask or command me to do that? It's because, not because he doesn't care, not because he's... Justice doesn't matter. It's because he's going to bring justice. He's going to avenge you and me for the evils that are done to us. And he says, actually, what I want you to do, I want you to overcome evil with good. I want you to live differently, distinctly from the rest of the other people in the world. We're not just going to love people that love us. We're going to even love the most difficult of people, the people that are hardest to love. And you leave the justice, the vengeance to me. So who are our enemies? We've talked about that. How could God ask us to do that? He's not contradicting himself. He's not going against what he said before. The third question is, how can I? How can I do this? How can I begin to live this way and to love this way? Well, first answer is this: you can't. You can't do it on your own. And that's kind of the point of this sermon, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, is what? It's not to go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for elaborating the law, so now I can have a full scope, full orbed understanding. Now I can begin to do it all correctly. That's not, no. If you were sitting there and hearing Jesus say, hey, you heard it, you know, do not murder. And you're like, oh, I haven't murdered anybody today. Great. And then he goes, actually, when you hate your brother, you've committed. Oh, okay, well, I've messed that one up. Oh, when he says do not commit adultery. Oh, I haven't committed adultery. Oh, when you lust in your heart. Oh, he begins to go down the list, and the idea is not, look at how well I'm doing. It's, I can't do that. Wow. God's law is so much deeper. It's not just about the surface. It's about what's going on in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. So, Christian, when you hear this, how can I? I want you to know the whole point is you can't do it in and of yourself. We need Christ to satisfy the law. We need the covenant keeper, Jesus, to keep up our end of the covenant, to obey God's commands. We needed God to take on flesh so that he could do what? could do the very thing and keep up the end of the bargain that he made with Abraham, that he made with Moses, all the covenants, that Christ keeps the law and does love perfectly and even loves those who abuse him, who curse him, who hate him. And he does it flawlessly. How can I? You can't on your own. We need Christ to do it for us. He is the covenant keeper. He's kept the law so that what? Now we are secure in Christ. Even we have a righteousness that has been made known, been manifested apart from the law, that's given us through faith in Christ. But now, those who are united to Christ by faith, we can begin by the power of the Spirit to walk in His ways. And that's the other part. You can't do it on your own, but you can in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, not completely, but we have been saved by Christ. We've been reconciled to Him through faith and been so that we can do good work, so that we can begin be transformed to the image of Christ. It's what we call this doctrine of sanctification, that we really are called to be distinct from the rest of the world, to not love just like everyone else in the world loves, but love people that are hard to love. We can walk in the ways of Christ, not because we've got it perfect, we got it figured out, we're obeying the law, because, no, we are united to Him and His Spirit is in us and He is changing us. And you see that in Paul. Y'all can turn with me. What's an example of this? Well, look at 2 Timothy 4. He's talking about an enemy. He's talking about an oppressor. He's talking about someone that's abused him. He talks about this guy named Alexander, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You hear that? That very thing. Like, Paul, I'm freed up. I don't have to worry about that. The Lord's going to repay him. He says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This here is an example of a man, just like you and me, Paul, indwelled by the Spirit, able to look at not only Alexander, but even fellow Christians that abandoned him and didn't come to his side. And he offers forgiveness. He offers comfort. He's not holding it against them because he knows what? Verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He's confident that that the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed and bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's because he is indwelled by the same Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that allowed Christ to love perfectly and minister perfectly and love his enemies is the same Spirit that indwells Paul, and it's the same Spirit that indwells you and me. And when we're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, we begin to be transformed into Christ, into the image of Christ, and be able to love like Christ loved. Beginning of the bulletin, one of the verses I had you think about and to meditate on was 1 John 4, 10 through 12. And this is love, not that we have first loved God, we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Did God wait till we began loving Him before He loved us? No. Turn with me to Romans 5, or listen, Romans 5, 6 through 10. Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We cannot, in our own strength, love our enemies. But because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is in us, we begin to love like Christ loves, and He loves us while we were still His enemies. And that's why just loving the people that love you and love me loving the people that love me isn't enough to fulfill this. We're called to love the most difficult people, the people that have hurt us, the people that don't pray for us, that don't speak well of us, but we are called to love them, to do good to them, to bless them. Those who think that Christianity is a joke, we should pray for them. We should keep talking to that unbeliever. Those who belittle what you believe, you should care about what's going on in their life and what they believe. Those who struggle, who are living a sinful lifestyle, we shouldn't withdraw, but we should move in. Spend time with them and love them and speak to them. And those who take from you, those who have borrowed, those who steal and have no feeling of conviction, we are to continue to move toward them and provide and help and to lend and not expect anything in return. Why? Because that's how Christ loves you and me. I want you to hear that. I want you to get that. What Christ has given you and the love He's given to you and the grace He's given to you, He's not waiting on you to pay it back. That's not what your life is about, is paying back the debt. Hear that again. Your life is not about paying back the debt. Jesus paid the debt. You don't owe Him anything. You couldn't pay it if you wanted to. He's paid it and you're free. That's love. Now, in the power of my Spirit, Christ says, love in that same way. Love people in the same way. He says, if you do, He says, let's make it our goal to be seen as sons or children of the Most High. He's not saying you have to do this to be sons of the Most High, but it's obvious that there's something unique and beautiful and godly about you and me and Christ-like about you and me. And we can offer forgiveness and show grace and love to people that don't deserve it. It's glorious. It's divine. It's Christ-like. Let's make it our goal to be seen as sons of the Most High. Why? Because Jesus has earned the reward. We're not doing it to gain His favor or to deserve it, but He has earned it. He has kept the law perfectly for us. His life, death, and resurrection has secured it. And because of that, we can lay down our rights, our honor, our pride. For our honor is now Christ's honor. Christ cannot be dishonored. We do not have to defend His honor. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our identity is secure in Him. So we don't have to retaliate. We don't have to fight back. We can trust our King, our Lord, will take care of us and love us and bring justice when He comes. So let us now love our enemies, because we who were once God's enemies are reconciled to Him by the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see why we did this? Do you see why this fits into the theme of the outsider being brought in? Who's the ultimate outsider? It's the enemy. You think about outsider, you think about the fringe person, the person that's kind of out on the fringe, the person that's kind of like leaving you alone. But what about that person that's really hurt you, that's really offended you, that's really against you? Jesus saw you and me when we were that person, and He says, I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to love you. I'm going to reconcile you to myself, even you, my enemy. Praise be to God that we're no longer enemies. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to love as You have loved. Help us to pursue the outsider, even our enemy, as You have pursued and reconciled us. Lord, help us to, by Your power and Your Spirit, to love the unlovable, to show grace toward difficult people, whether it be kind of oppositions to Christianity in general, but whether it be our coworkers, our neighbors, our children, our spouses, our parents. Lord, help us not, we're not just trying to diminish or cast aside the fact that we have enemies. We do. But Lord, help us to trust you that you will avenge us. You will take care of us. You are in control. And help us to show love because that's how you loved us. And Lord, may our love for our enemies draw our enemies to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.